Good to be here. Amen. Feels like it's been forever. So I don't know about anybody else, but this last year seems like it's gone slow. I don't know why, but it just has. But so thankful for everybody here praying for us. And so many of you have said that you've prayed for us every single day. And I can't tell you how much that means to me, my wife, my family. And it's definitely been felt. And I know that the only reason why we're still out there is because of you guys. So I really do appreciate it. And I really do mean that. And thank you so much for praying for Pastor Serino. He's doing well, and his cancer is in remission. It is not curable, so at any moment, as he always says, he could get blood work back, and he'd have to get off the field again and go through everything again. I mean, months of chemo, radiation therapy. He almost didn't make it this last time, but he again agrees, too, that it's the prayers of the saints that he's still there right now. And he's 70, I think he's almost 72 years old, and a hard Italian man. That just will not leave, amen? And he's like, I'm going to fight for the last soul until I can't be there anymore. So I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for his wife, Darianne. And so if you could just keep them in prayer too. And thank you for also allowing and getting Don and Larry out there this last summer. If it wasn't for them, there's no way I would have been able to get everything accomplished and everything ready for teen camp. And I mean, they were able to, do a whole lot out there. So I can't thank you guys enough, and I can't thank your families enough for allowing you guys to come out there, amen? So you're able to come out anytime for vacations, anytime you want, so just come on out, amen? All right, let's go ahead and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. We're going to start here in Luke chapter 14. It's going to be our main passage tonight. Got my fancy reading glasses here. As I get older, some things change, amen? Thank God my hair hasn't changed. I still have the same amount of hair I did when I was in high school, amen. But that's a lie. Here in Luke chapter 14, really this message has done a 180 from what it was. I mean, the last three or four days, Lord just changed it around. I'm like, Lord, what in the world? Why do you want me to write a whole new thing? But that's what he had me do. So this is what we got tonight. There's a reason for it. I know there is. God works that way. So here in Luke chapter 14 and in verse 15, really well-known passage of scripture and, of course, a parable. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 15, it says this, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So here is a man speaking to Jesus Christ, and he says, "Blessed is the man," or "blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Verse 16, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to be able to be here tonight. And Lord, I never take it for granted, Lord, especially in this pulpit, to be able to be standing here. Lord, I pray you'd be with Pastor Legault. I pray you'd heal him up. Mrs. Legault, Lord, I pray you'd be with her as well. And Lord, we just put your healing hand upon each of them. Lord, we love them. We miss them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with this message tonight. Lord, you know why you've chosen this tonight to be here. And me preaching it. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you to get me out of the way. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be able to preach it exactly how you want it to be preached. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, each and every one here would get exactly what you have for them. And Lord, again, we love you so much. We're thankful so much for all that you do for us. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for each and every one that's in here. And Lord, it's good to see new faces as well. Lord, I just pray again that you'd bless this church. And again, help us all to be faithful until you come back. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 14, we have the parable, and of course it's called the parable of the great supper. And we know that when Jesus Christ was down here on his earthly ministry, many times he would preach and teach using parables. And parables are just, again, heavenly truths that he's trying to apply to earthly things for us hard-headed, slow people to understand. Amen? And I'm thankful for that because I'm a little bit slow. I need to be able to have it, you know, dumbed down, put down to earth and say, now here, listen, this is what this means. And that's what he's doing here. And that's what he does through many of his parables. And here in Luke chapter 14, look at what it says in verse 16 here. It says, then said he unto him, so this is Jesus Christ talking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. The first thing we see here in this parable is that he made a great supper. Now, the fact of the matter is, this was not just some small meal or small little lunch or anything like that that just has a little small salad. Now, I like salads, but I can't eat salad as a full meal. Amen? It wasn't just one little tiny small salad with no meat. It wasn't even just an ordinary meal that had, you know, a meat, a starch, and a side or something like that or a vegetable. This was a great supper. This was one of those where the master of the house would not, you know, be cheap on anything. He would spare no expense. He would make sure that there was plenty of food, plenty of drinks, plenty of anything anybody would want for a great meal, for a great supper. And so if you came to that meal, you'd come into the house and you'd be, again, greeted with this huge long table that would have just a huge amount of different types of foods that would, again, satisfy even the pickiest of eaters, that you'd be able to find something that you would love to eat. And so here you have the great supper. Now, I don't know if anyone here likes those cooking shows. I don't know if anybody likes watching those kinds of things. I can't cook a lick in my life. I mean, I cannot even hardly cook spaghetti. Amen. Very good at any of that kind of stuff. But you know what I know about this meal is they would have had the best ingredients there to be able to cook with, because he would spare no expense. He'd say, I want them to have the greatest ingredients, the greatest food. I want them to be happy and satisfied when they leave here. So I want to be able to have some great ingredients. And so he made sure that he got that. And if you ever watch those cooking shows, I like the ones where they make it hard on the contestants. I haven't seen it in probably over a year or two, but TV show Chopped. I don't know if anybody's seen that before. I mean, I usually have, I think it is three contestants, and they have them sometimes have mystery baskets. I think actually every time they have mystery baskets. And so what they do is they have the contestants there, and they say, okay, here's the mystery basket. Nobody can see what's in there. And they lift that mystery basket up, and you would think, you know, it'd be something easy like tomatoes and, you know, spaghetti, whatever. They lift that thing up, and it's just the most bizarre, disgusting ingredients that you could ever think of. And what they have to do is they have to look at those things in a split second and say, okay, this is what I'm going to make. It's going to taste good. It's going to be amazing. And then they go and they have to go and cook this stuff. And those ingredients have to be the main ingredients in those meals. They have to use them. And I look at that stuff and I'm just like, what in the world? There's no way they're going to be able to do anything with that. I've got some examples of some of the ingredients that they would use. And this has been on the show Chopped. Squid ink. Squid ink. That is a dark, cloudy liquid that squids release. And so that's one of the, ingredients that they had to use. Fermented soybeans. I don't know if I'm a big fan of soybeans to begin with. But then you allow that to be left out and go bad and rancid. And they say it's the most rancid, putrid smell and taste that there is. And it not only that, then the texture, I don't want to make anybody sick here, but then the texture is sticky. It sticks to your teeth. It sticks to the roof of your mouth, your tongue. You can't get rid of it. Then they've got another ingredient, pickled pig lips. And the texture is said to be spongy and chewy. Sounds like whale. another ingredient they have is cricket shakes. Now, maybe for those of you that went to India, maybe you had one of these, I don't know. But cricket milkshakes. And so just imagine, here's the contestants. They're standing there, and they're about to lift up this basket. And here they go. They lift up the basket, and they've got these four ingredients. Squid ink, fermented soybeans, pickled pig lips, cricket milkshakes. Now, in your mind, think about it right now. What would I make? I would throw it in the garbage. Amen? And so here you have them, and usually in the show, the camera is just like panning right in. Right when they lift up that basket, they pan right in on each and every one of those faces to get their shock and awe, right? They're just like, like that. And then within a split second, though, because these are cooks, I mean, they know what they're doing for the most part, they change from being shocked and worried and dismayed to then you see that they have determination on their face, and they're thinking, they're like, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And they say, okay, go. And they have a certain amount of time to be able to go ahead and make an amazing meal that not only tastes good, but looks like a piece of art. And I just have no idea how they do it. It's unbelievable. And not to bring up another show, but they're like real-life MacGyvers. You guys ever see the show MacGyver? I know there's a new show out called MacGyver. So I haven't even seen it. But the old show MacGyver, I mean, he would get in these crazy situations where he'd be in a room and he might have like 10 minutes left of oxygen and then he'd die, right? And so he'd look around the room and he would see maybe a toothpick. He might see a dead battery and he might have the chewing gum in his mouth, right? And he'd be able to, within those 10 minutes, with like 10 seconds left, he would put all this stuff together, make an explosive device, put it by the door, run back, 5, 4, 3, and poof, you know, he'd be able to get out and he'd be safe. And now that's a fictional, that's a fake character, but that's how I look at these chefs and these cooks that can make these things out of nothing. And they're able to make these amazing meals that taste great and look amazing. And let's look back here in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. The reason why I said all that is this, in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. I doubt that they had some pretty horrible ingredients in those meals. I bet they had the greatest ingredients that there is, great ingredients for a great supper. And just imagine if those cooks and chefs today can make those amazing meals out of, I mean, seemingly disgusting things. Just imagine what kind of a meal, what kind of a supper it would be to be able to have those amazing ingredients and make a great meal. And so what I wanted to say is this, there should be nobody that wouldn't want to go to this supper. Absolutely nobody. You get an invitation, you're ridiculous if you say no. I mean, this is one of those things where you'd be like, man, I get to go? I mean, this is a great supper. This is a great honor. This is going to be in a great, a place for me to be. I want to be there. And you would think that's what would happen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. So the first thing we see here is that this man in this parable had made a great supper. It was great in scale. The selection of foods that was presented was great. It was prepared with only the greatest ingredients. And it would be a great honor to attend. You'd be ridiculous to say no to that kind of a supper. And secondly here in Matthew chapter 22, here we have the companion passage to it. And we get a little bit more information about this great supper. And in Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 1. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now here we have, again, this companion passage of this parable here, of the great supper. And we see a little bit more in regards to this great supper, some more, information about it. And look at verse 2. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. So not only is it a man and a master of a house, but it's a king. And it goes on here which says, which made a marriage for his son. So not only is it a great supper, but it's a supper in regards to this marriage for this master's son. And it's an important place to be. Look at me to Revelation chapter 19. Again, what is Jesus Christ trying to teach you and I out of the page of this book, out of this parable, that is a heavenly truth in regards to this great supper? Well, we just saw there that it is not only just a supper, it's in regards to his son's marriage. So it is a marriage supper. It's a supper because he's getting married. It's honoring his son. It's glorifying his son that he is getting married. And also here, we see that it is the king doing it, that is putting it on. And in Revelation chapter 19, you say, well, what is, again, Jesus Christ trying to say there? In Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to be with them up there worshiping the Lord. Out of this sinful flesh, as Pastor Kinney preached and taught this morning in Sunday school about this flesh, and that we're always in it, we got to fight it until the day of our death or until the Lord comes back and gets us at the rapture. I can't wait to be dropping this flesh and without any kind of sin or anything, just be able to bow down before my Savior and just worship Him and give Him the glory that He's finally due. And here in verse 5, it says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. It's all about praising Him. Look at verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I mean, in heaven, it's just, again, just praising God over and over and over. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So you say, what in the world is Jesus Christ trying to teach us in that parable of the great supper? He's trying to teach us about this exact event here that's going to happen in the future, about being able to be and attend at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where the Lord Jesus Christ marries His bride, the church. Every single person that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the body of Christ, will be able to marry Jesus Christ. And again, be able to have that marriage supper. Be able to be, again, prepared by Jesus Christ that meal. Be able to serve us. Jesus Christ will serve us, and He'll sit down with us and partake in that meal with us. What an amazing supper that is. You talk about a great supper. That's something to look forward to. That's something to be excited about. And let's go back to Luke chapter 14 now. We saw here that this is a great supper put on by not only just the master of the house, but a king. And that's just not just a supper, just to have a supper. There is a purpose for that supper. And that purpose there is to glorify and to honor His son that has just gotten married. And again, who would not want to go to something like that? Who would not want to go and glorify and honor this master's son? In Luke chapter 14, we talked about all the ingredients and how, boy, you should want to be there because of the food. And I did all that on purpose for this reason right here. Look at what this man says here. This is the whole reason why Jesus Christ gave this parable, because this man is focused on the wrong thing. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him, with Jesus Christ, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now again, he's focusing a little bit there on the actual physical. And he's saying, boy, blessed is that person. Oh man, he's going to be able to eat that food, that bread in the kingdom of God. Okay, that's great, you know, and praise God, you should be excited about that, yes. But boy, there's a reason you're there. There's a reason you're there, because Jesus Christ has saved your soul. You're able to be there and you're able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's focusing on the wrong thing. And not only that, he's putting the cart before the horse. It says right here that he's all excited about going to the kingdom of God before he even knows if he's going. He has no idea whether he's going to the kingdom of God or not. And again, the kingdom of God here, now, the kingdom of heaven, of course, is the physical, literal kingdom of God that will be down here on this earth for 1,000 years. But there are some times where, again, the kingdom of God, we know, of course, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It is spiritual. But there's some times when both of them meld together, and that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom for those 1,000 years, when both those saved Christians that have the body, a brand new body, will be there, that are in the kingdom of God, there in the kingdom of heaven, partaking of that bread. And so this man is saying, boy, how amazing is it going to be in the millennial kingdom, in the kingdom of God, there being able to partake of that food. Oh, it's just going to be amazing. And Jesus Christ has to give this parable because he's trying to get it into his thick head. Hey, listen, buddy, do you even know if you're going? I mean, you know how many people, when I was working, and also even now when I'm working at the school there in Point Hope and talk to people in Point Hope, how many times they're so excited about things in this Bible. They say, man, I love the book of Revelation. All these things are going to happen. And I'm thinking, where are you going to be? Because it's not exciting if you're going to be here between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation 19. And they say, boy, it's going to be amazing being on those pearly, you know, going to those pearly gates and going and entering in and walking on those streets of gold and being able to have my own mansion and no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, all that. And I'm thinking, yeah, praise the Lord, but are you going? Do you know for sure you're in the kingdom of God? Do you know for sure that you've received Christ as your Savior? And they're just so excited about talking about it. But again, they put the cart before the horse. They don't know for sure that they even are saved. And they're talking about the blessings of being able to partake of all this that's in the Bible without even knowing if they're a child of God. And here in Luke chapter 14, again, you have this man. And he was so excited about all of it. And you know what? He just automatically thought, I'll be there. I'm going to be right there in the kingdom of God. And so, again, we have to realize that most people in this world just automatically think that they are saved going to heaven. I mean, really. Now, I know there's people that say, oh, I don't believe in God and all that kind of stuff. But most people just assume that they're going to be saved, go to heaven, God's going to let them in. And we have to realize that we are not all children of God. I had to sit for years there in Point Hope because you have the Episcopal Church, and the Episcopal Church has been there for over 100 years, and so they have this huge building there. Most people would say that they're Episcopal that are there. And so when we have funerals, mostly the Episcopal Church will do it. They have also the double doors. Us, the Baptist Church, doesn't have double doors, so we can't put a casket in there. We would like to eventually be able to make it so we can. But you know, they're able to have all the funerals in there. And boy, I've had to sit for years with these Episcopal priests getting up there and saying, oh, all we children of God, you know, and I'm just like, oh, we're not all children of God. We're not. I mean, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you've accepted Him as your Savior, you are. But there's a whole lot of people that are in those churches that are not. And most likely a group like this, there's probably someone here that are not either. And boy, that's why I'm very careful with saying, oh, we all, you know, are saved on our way to heaven. No, we don't know that. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God. And everybody says, oh, yeah, we're all the children of God. God's going to let us into heaven. That might be what this man thought too. Boy, blessed is the man that's going to be able to eat in the bread in the kingdom of God. We're all children of God. I'll be there. Well, no. The Bible says in Galatians 3, 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's by faith. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You don't become a son of God or a daughter of God until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so that's why Jesus Christ talks about all these invitations being sent out to be able to be a part of this great supper, is because you have to receive the invitation before you can go. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, that's how you receive that invitation to be able to go again to that marriage supper of the Lamb in the future in heaven, is by receiving him as your Savior. And to be able to be part of that wedding and the wedding ceremony and the wedding supper. And let's look back here to Luke chapter 14. You know, I was one of those people. I mean, I grew up in a good Bible-believing Baptist church as a kid growing up. And then, you know what, I got into middle school, high school. We kind of started getting out of church and all that. And I know you guys probably all know the story. But I remember getting into college and just living sinfully, and then getting out and getting a job, and again, just not caring about God. But if anybody asked me, I'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's because how I grew up. And there might be some people in here right now, even some kids or young adults or even adults, that say, you know what, I grew up in church. If anybody asked me, I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to the kingdom of God. I know that I'm saved, going to heaven. But I remember one day when I was 23 years old, I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell. I remember reading John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I said, man, Lord, and it's just like the Holy Spirit just convicted me and said, you're not even born again. And that day on a Saturday, right in Mount Vernon, New York, right outside the Bronx, New York, I bowed my head and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know what? Before that, I was one of these that just thought I'm automatically going to heaven. But you know what? You're not unless you receive. You receive the invitation and you ask, you call upon Jesus Christ from your heart, with your mouth, and ask, Lord, please, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know you died on that cross for my sins. You were buried. You rose again. Your precious blood can wash away all my sins. Lord, please, I'm trusting only in you and you alone, not baptism, not church attendance, nothing. Please save my soul. And you know what? You've received that invitation. But if you've never done that, you've never received that invitation. You've never received that invitation. Look at Luke chapter 14. Again, who would want to not receive that invitation? Who would not want to go to heaven? Who would not want to be able to go to that great supper? Nobody. But you know what? There's a lot of people that just automatically assume they're going when they're not. Look at Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. So here you have a bunch of people making excuses. Well, I can't go. The servant, the master of the house, the king, can go out now. They've already been bidden. They've already known about this. They've RSVP'd, if you will. They know or knew when the date was going to be. They knew to get ready and be ready. And now go out and tell them, okay, it's ready. Let's go. Come on in. The food is hot. The table's set. Everything's all ready. It's all furnished, ready to go. Come on in so we can honor my son. And here they go out and they give out invitations again to come and tell them it's all ready. And they're all making excuses now. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now again, all these excuses are invalid. I mean, you know, they're bogus. Here you have a man that, again, he says that, well, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go see it. Well, what are you talking about? You bought a piece of ground. You haven't even gone there to look at it yet? Are you crazy? I remember when Jennifer and I were looking at houses here before we left. We were looking at houses in Oswego, Fulton, things like that. And I remember looking at this one place, and it was kind of darker out, you know, I don't remember what time it was, but it was kind of, gray out, and it was kind of hard to see everything. And we went there, and it was just a weird situation. The realtor met us there. We got there, and we kind of looked at the grounds a little bit, the yard, but, you know, you couldn't really walk out there or anything because it's too dark. And so I thought, oh, it looks pretty nice, you know. We went inside the house, really nice house inside. The owner of the house was there, a lady. She was deathly ill. I don't know why she didn't tell us to come back another day, but she's got like all these Kleenexes all over her face. She's like, you know, blowing her nose like crazy while we're there. And we're going through it. It's a beautiful house. And I'm like, this is amazing. This might be it. And me and Jennifer are looking at each other. This is really nice, you know. But you know what? As we're looking around the house, we kind of noticed something. There's a scented candles everywhere. I don't know about you guys, but I could only take one scented candle, not even a scented candle. I can't stand the thing. Give me a candle, okay? But I don't want the scent, you know, it gives me a headache. But this lady didn't just have one. Now, you really need one in your house and that's it, okay? Really, that's too many. But when you have about five or six all throughout each room, there's something going on. And so it just kind of stuck in my head, you know, and I didn't say anything while we were in there because the lady's in there about to die or whatever. I don't know. She was just had a terrible cold. And so we leave, and you know, I just talked to the realtor, and I said, you know, it's a great place, but is there any way we can maybe come back when she's not here and kind of take a better look when it's light out too? And he's like, yeah, I was thinking the same thing. There must be something going on with all those scented candles. And so we get a date, and we go back. It's daytime, and we just walk around the property first before we go in, and kind of like the back here, right? You're walking around, and you're just sinking in. I mean, you could tell there was water trouble everywhere. And so the first thing we do is before we even go in the house, we take a panel off because it wasn't a basement or anything. It was just up on some pads and everything like that. And we get under the crawl space there and look around. Anybody have any guess what it was that we saw? Yeah, horrible mold. I mean, the whole thing was black underneath. It was horrible. We looked under there and we're like, okay, yeah, we don't even need to go inside. We didn't even go inside the house again. It was horrible mold. Now listen, We could have just said, oh, this looks good. Let's get it. And, you know, I bet they've been trying to sell that place forever. I don't know if they haven't sold it yet or not. But you know what? Imagine this guy. I said, oh, yeah, I'll take that property. I'll take that land. I'll take that place. He didn't even look at it. And not only that, it's supper time. It's nighttime. You're going to go look at the land now? Listen, I've already given you the option to come and, again, glorify my son, worship my son at this great supper, and you're making an excuse not to come, and it's a bogus excuse. What are you doing? Go back tomorrow morning and go there. Why are you making that a priority and not my son? Look here in verse 19, Luke chapter 14, verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Again, what in the world are you doing? You're serious? And this, maybe they did, right? Maybe they did do all this. But you bought all these oxen and you never even tried them out to see if they're any good or not. That's ridiculous. And again, you're going to go right now at nighttime and probably break their ankles and have to shoot them and get rid of them. I mean, that's ridiculous. Why would you not go in the morning? What's going to happen? You're going to lose your property by tomorrow morning. You can't go see it. You're going to lose your animals by tomorrow morning. You can't go test and prove them. Look at verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That is the worst excuse in the world. Hopefully she's not there, because he probably got smacked upside the head by his wife, or later had to sleep on the couch. I don't know, but that's like Adam and Eve, amen? Oh, the wife that thou gave me. You know, I mean, listen, don't make that excuse. But you know what? Both of them knew the exact time they're supposed to be there. They were already bidden to come. They were already told when to come, and now they go out and say, okay, go tell them it's ready. Look again there in verse 17. Luke chapter 14. Verse 17, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They were bidden already before this. They already did the RSVP and everything. Can you imagine, again, in regards to a wedding, you know, you've got everything all set. And I remember, you know, with our wedding, you have to pay for every single person's meal. I mean, I'm like, you have to do that? Yeah, you have to pay for the meal. You have to pay for this place. You have to pay for everything, right? Refreshments, everything. And we didn't have alcohol. When I say refreshments, I don't want you to think we had alcohol. But we had all this stuff we had to pay for, right? People's plates. And imagine if we say, okay, hey, listen, we're having our wedding now. Nobody's here. Where is everybody? That's crazy. You're going to go to a wedding that you've already said you're going to go to. And a wedding reception that you already said you're going to go to. Now look here in verse 21, Luke chapter 14, verse 21. The Bible says here, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. So he goes out and all these people make all these excuses that said they were going to be there anyway. And they make all these excuses. Now, you would think the servant would just say, well, not a big deal. Yeah, they're too busy. Oh, yeah, he's got to go see his land. Yeah, he's got to go see his oxen. Oh, yeah, he just got married. I totally understandable. You know what, guys? What we're going to do is, this is just too much of an inconvenience for everybody. Let's put this off for a little while, and we'll set up a new time and a new, maybe next year or something like that, and we'll just put it off. That's not what he does at all. Look what it says there again, verse 21. Luke chapter 14, verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is a scary thing, to be honest with you. Because what he's, again, teaching here is that master of the house is saying, okay, they lost their chance. They're not going to be able to come anymore. Now we're going to go out and get other people to come. And whoever will come, will come. You know what that is likened to us today? What Jesus Christ is trying to teach there is, you have an opportunity right now to be able to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now. You have the time. The invitations are out right now to be able to get into the kingdom of God, to be able to go to heaven and not to hell and burn forever. But there is a time limit on that. And if you keep saying, well, I don't need the invitation right now. I'll worry about it later. I'll put it off to the side. It's no big deal. I got plenty of time. There's going to be a moment when it's too late. And God's going to say, nope. And he's going to be angry now. And he's going to say, you know what? I'm angry now because you did not receive my son as your Savior. You don't want to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't want to honor my son. It's too late. I'm not going to give you another chance. I gave you plenty of opportunities, plenty of invitations, more than one. I had many invitations to get saved. And I kept putting it off because I liked my lifestyle. And eventually, finally, I got saved. But you know what? The day of your death, if you've never received that invitation to receive Christ as your Savior, it's too late. And he'll say, no, I'm sorry. Depart from me, accursed, in the everlasting fire. I never knew you. Boy, what a scary thing. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's why Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no idea what's going to come. James 4, 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. You could die today, right now, tonight, before we even get home. You could die in your sleep. We had a great, a good man that was in our church that passed away in his sleep 2.5 years ago. And just had a heart attack in his sleep. As far as I knew, he was saved. I mean, we couldn't get him lost. But you know what? If he never received that invitation, you know where he is today? He's in hell. I pray to God he's in heaven, but it's too late now. But you know what? If you're still breathing air right now, it's not too late. It's not too late to receive that invitation. You might say, well, I grew up in this church, and people would look at me right now. I mean, I've been in here for maybe 3 or 4 years. I've been here. I've told my parents that I'm saved. Maybe you're a younger kid or younger adult or even older adult. And you say, it would just look weird now. I've been here for so long, and I've never received him as my Savior. To go now and receive him as my Savior, that'd be crazy. Now, you know what we would do? We'd all say, praise God that you got saved. We wouldn't say, oh, you're weird, or oh, that was crazy, what, were you lying to us? No, we'd say, praise God. Yeah. Amen. That's a great thing. And if there's anybody here in that situation right now, don't put it off. Right. You know, people think, well, I got plenty of time. You know, Adam and Eve, they could have partook of that tree of life anytime they wanted to. I mean, they could have eaten freely of every tree except that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says that the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I bet God put it right in the middle. I bet God put that tree of life that could give eternal life, that they partook of it, right in the middle of the garden. And this is my own thinking. They were probably sleeping under it every night. I don't know. But you know what? They didn't want that one. The invitation was there to just take a hold of that, eat it, right, and have eternal life. But they didn't. They wanted to go for the forbidden fruit. And because they did that, of course, they died spiritually that day. And God cast them out of the garden. And he put that flaming sword and cherubims that they couldn't go back in. It was too late to be able to get that eternal life at that moment. You say, what happened? They lost the chance. They lost the opportunity. That time frame was gone now. Same thing happened in Noah's day. For 120 years, Noah was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness, saying, listen, God's going to rain down destruction. There's going to be a worldwide flood. Rain's going to come down. And people were just laughing at him, like, oh, come on, he's just ridiculous, you know. And they thought they had all the time in the world if it was going to come, but most of them didn't think it was going to come at all. And here you have that rain starting to fall. And finally they realized Noah was right. But you know, at that point it was too late. It was too late. The invitations were sent out for 120 years, and they said no. And then the rain fell. They probably ran as fast as they could to try and get to the ark as fast as they could. And you know what happened was, even before the rain started to fall, God had Noah and his wife and all their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three daughter-in-laws, got into that ark and with all the animals. And God, the Bible says that God shut them in and sealed them in. At that point, it was too late. And then the destruction started to come down. It was too late at that point. Again, God, you say, would God really do that kind of a thing where if I die, I don't have a chance to be able to bring my cause to him? It's too late. You're condemned already, the Bible says. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You'll stand before God, and you're going to be judged. And you know what the Bible says in Matthew 13:50, and he shall cast him into the furnace of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A horrible place because they never received that invitation. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. I mean, just I try not to think about it, but at the same time, we got to think about it. Think about all these people in hell right now, the smoke of their torment right now. They're just in torments day and night with no rest. For hundreds and hundreds of years, some of them are in there right now. For thousands of years, have been in there for right now. And there will be forever. Millions and billions. I can't even imagine. All because they didn't receive that invitation. Look at Luke chapter 14. You know what we have as Christians, if you're saved in here today? We have a very important job to do. You know, just as the master of the house here, the king, set his servant to go out and invite every single person that he could, we have the same thing we got to do. Now, yes, there were people that said, nope, I'm not going to go. You can't say, well, forget it. I'm not going to go out and do it anymore. You know what we got to do? We got to say, okay, well, I'll try and come back to you, but I'm going to go to somebody else and see if they want to go. Oh, you don't want to go? Okay, I'll go to somebody else. You want to go? No, okay. And just keep doing it. That's what we're here for. Trying to invite every single person. It's up to them. It's not up to us to twist their arm. Don't give up. You got street preaching coming up. You got all these ministries coming up again to be able to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Don't give up. You say, oh, it doesn't do a lot of good. Man, I've been here when we've seen many souls get saved street preaching. I know you still have. And not just street preaching, but the nursing home ministry. All these different types of things that you can do. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Again, we have a great, great ministry, each and every one of us. It's our job, it's our duty, it's our privilege to go out and to tell people and invite them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now here back in Luke chapter 14, verse 15, it says this, and when one of them that sat at meat, which with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, Christian, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you being excited about going to heaven and being able to eat and partake of this great marriage supper of the Lamb. There's nothing. We're supposed to be looking for that stuff, be able to, again, look up to heaven and look forward to these things. We're supposed to do that. But you know what? Too many times we get focused upon these things and we're not focused on what God has provided for us down here right now. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Yes, there is a great meal in heaven and a great supper in heaven that we're going to be experiencing. And praise God for that. We're going to be able to glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus Christ prepares a meal for us every single day right now. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, look what it says here. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. So he's talking about God's words. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. You know what God prepares for us every single day? Is a great supper, a great meal right here in the very page of this book. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm excited about the great marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm excited about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, being married as a church to Jesus Christ, and being in that relationship with Him where, again, never be closer ever again. I mean, so close that we've never been like that ever down here on this earth. But you know what we can do right now? We can have a great relationship with Him right now. And we can have a great supper with Him right now, every single morning, throughout the day, in the page of this book. Look at Job 23. Well-known passage of Scripture, of course, but Job chapter 23, verse 12 says this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Again, Job here said, you know what? This is so important, the words of God. It's more important than the very food that I eat. Look at Psalm 119. That man was so excited about being able to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's exciting. It is good, but let's focus on the more important things, which is the spiritual meat. Look at Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Boy, this word of God right here is a great feast. And I'll just say right now, if you're neglecting this word right here, you're neglecting a great feast. You're neglecting. Again, the invitations are sent out every day. Once you wake up in the morning, your eyes are opened. God is sending you out an invitation through your heart. I know He is me all the time, whether I want to or not. He says, hey, listen, you got that book right there. Boy, this right here, you talk about a great lunchbox. Amen? I mean, this thing is filled with the greatest supper ever. And it's in this little small, I mean, you could have a small compact thing and just open that thing up and you could just start eating. And you say, boy, Lord, this is good. And not only are you eating, but you're spending time with the Savior while you're eating it. And you're saying, boy, God, Lord, I can't wait until I get to that great marriage supper of the Lamb with you. Right now, boy, this is great. What a blessing to be able to spend that time. I can honor and glorify you down here right now. Yes, I will eventually when I'm up in heaven. But right now, I get to do that right now and be able to eat this meal with you. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. The invitations are sound out every morning, all throughout the day to Christians to get in that book and to have a supper. Let me ask you this question. Have you been neglecting? Have you been putting off? Have you been putting aside that invitation and say, I got more important things to do? You give your excuses. And you say, I got to do this, I got to do that. And there's legitimate things you got to do in life. I understand that. But if you cannot spend some time in that book every single day having a meal with the Lord, you're too busy. You need to find something, whether it's scrolling on your phone, whether it's watching a movie, whatever it is, or maybe it's sports, or maybe it's maybe you're even working too hard. I don't know what it is, but you got to say, you know what? I got to spend some time with God in that book and stop putting off the invitation to read that Bible. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. And when I looked, behold, an hand was set unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. You know what that is? It's the writing of God. And he's going to eat it. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. What a blessing that God gives us, the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're supposed to live daily by this Word. You say, boy, I don't know, you know, it's pretty hard to read some areas of that book, and it's pretty hard, you know, it's pretty dry, all that kind of stuff. Listen, the Bible says in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Jesus Christ says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Let me ask you this question. So many people, it's easy to say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Okay, are you reading his book every day? Are you eating with him every single day in this book? You know, there's a young lady that had started to read a book. She loves reading books. And she started reading this book, and she's like, this is the worst book in the world. She said, this is dry. This is boring. You ever do that before where you're just trying to read a book, and you're like, oh, my goodness. Maybe somebody's told you, you know, multiple times, you got to just keep reading through it. And you're going to love it. And so because of that, you're like, okay, I'll read through it. And you're reading through it. This is horrible. What is this person saying? This is terrible. And she read the whole thing and she said, that has to be the most dull, boring, terrible book I've ever read. And within a little space of time, she met this man, younger man, and they fell in love and they got married. And she remembers when they were moving in, she went and saw this book that was on his bookshelf, and she said, you know, I got that same exact book. And I said, wait a minute, those initials, those are the same initials as you. And he said, yeah, you want to know why? She said, why? He said, because it's me, I wrote the book. And she said, well, you wrote the book? And he said, yeah. You know what she did? That whole rest of that night, she got out that book once more and she started reading that thing. And she said by the time she was done, that was the most amazing book that she's ever read. It was the most fascinating. It was the most intense. It was the best book that she'd ever read in her whole entire life. You say, what changed? What changed was she fell in love with the author. Yeah. You know what happens is, you know, you say, oh, this is boring. Oh, my goodness, this is so hard to read. Oh, the problem is that you haven't fallen in love with the author. Or you've fallen out of love with the author. Yeah. You've left your first love. You know what you need to do? You need to get out on your hands and knees and say, Lord, please help me to love you again. Help me to love this book. Help me to love getting in this Word of God. You know, the greatest, most effective witnesses to go out and hand out those invitations to receive Christ as their Savior are those that are excited and in love with the author of that book. When you go out and you say, man, I want you, please, to get saved and be able to, again, be able to get into the kingdom of God, be able to have supper with the Lord Jesus Christ, be able to accept him as your Savior and one day be married to him and all that. And I understand we don't say all that to them, but that's in fact what they're going to do in the future. And you say, boy, one day I want you to receive him as your Savior. There's a big difference there. And when you just say, hey, would you like to have a gospel? Would you like to go to heaven? Okay. No, I mean, man, I know him and I love him and I spend time with him every day eating in that book. I love it. And boy, I want you to have the same thing and have eternal life and know for sure you're going to heaven. You say, man, it's another place that you could have a meal is in church. Love coming to church. Love reading your Bible. Love coming to church because, again, God prepares a meal for you. Again, it's opening up this book, but it's also the preacher, the pastor has been putting so many hours into the messages that God's given them. And that's a meal prepared for you right now that you can have, a supper with the Lord. You know, there was a young pastor that got up one morning, a cold winter morning. He opened up the front door of his house, and he saw there a little cat staring up at him, whining to come in. And so he said, okay, you can come in. I'll go and try and find if, you know, somebody's your owner or something like that around. And he couldn't find the owner. And so what he did was during that winter, he allowed that cat to stay in there with him. He would open the door in the morning, let him go out, and he'd pretty much be out there a lot, come back in and all that. And he would feed the cat. They would sit on the couch together, and they would just have fellowship together. I mean, just spending time together and feed the cat good. And he was worried about, because it's starting to get warmer outside, boy, you know what? This cat might not want to stay with me anymore. And you know what? It got warmer, and eventually he opened up that door in the morning. He thought this might be it, and that cat went. And he didn't see that cat the rest of the day. But you know what happened was he thought, boy, that cat's never going to come back again. I won't see that cat again. And he opened that door, and right when he opened that door, he saw all the way down the row, down the street, that cat come running as fast as it could to the door of his house, and that cat went running right in, and he shut the door. You know what he realized? That cat is excited. I mean, yes, it's busy doing other things in the summertime, but it's always got its eye, it's always got its ears open to when I open that door. You know what that young preacher thought? He thought, man, I wish I and everybody else was as excited about going to church as this cat was. Because, boy, this cat was excited. When that master opened the doors of his house to be able to go in and have a meal and have some fellowship with me and hang out with me, it didn't matter what else he was doing. It was summertime. There was a lot of stuff going on. He always had his eye and his ear to that door opening. And when it was time, he just dropped everything and just went because he wanted to spend time with his master. The same thing should be true for you and I. When the doors of this church are open, doesn't matter what we're doing, we drop everything and we say, I'm ready. I'm ready to spend time with my master. I'm ready to have some good food, some good fellowship with my master. Amen. And again, you go out there and you send out those invitations over and over and over. The greatest way to do that, most effective way to do that, is when you're in love with your Savior. You're in love with the author of this book. You're in love with the Son, again, that's going to be having that marriage supper. And you say, I'm going to be there. I want you to be there too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this time we're able to have. Lord, this great supper is going to be a great supper. And Lord, I cannot wait, Lord, to drop this flesh, to be able to get up into heaven, and Lord, to be able to have that great supper with you. Lord, I pray until that time, you'd help us Christians, Lord, to go out there and to reach the lost and dying world. Tell them about our great Savior. Give out those invitations to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, for those of us Christians that are saved, have received that invitation, Lord, there's invitations given to us every single day to spend time with you in this book, spend time in you in church. Lord, help us not neglect it. Help us not to put aside those invitations because I know it breaks your heart. And Lord, I pray you'd again help us to be in love with you and we'll be in love with this book that you wrote. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.